If we could have been there to have heard them screaming just the other evening off of Long Island, it would have broken our hearts. If we could have been there as they began smelling the smoke in the cabin of the DC-9 value jet that went into the swamps down near Miami, would have broken our hearts. There are so many people afflicted, sick, and in pain. That includes this audience. There is not one person sitting here, I believe, who is in perfect health. There are many of you who have health problems, some of them quite serious. In a world nearer to my heart's desire, the world tomorrow, the world Jesus Christ is going to usher in, there would be something I could do about that. Something I could do about that crash. Something I could do about both of the crashes I've described. About so many people's health problems, about your health problems. But even that would only be a temporary fix, wouldn't it? Because if all of our health problems could be removed, how many more years would God be required, in our view, to give us? How long should we live? When I went in and stood before my sister-in-law's bedside as she had come out of surgery and saw her thrashing with a mask and all kinds of tubes and blood and remembered all of her years of pain and agony, of crippling arthritis, of diabetes, of the removal of a diabetic sore, actually a bone spur on her little twisted foot, how she rolled out of her little chair that props her upright because she could barely move and fell on her shoulder and broke it in the hospital in agony, screaming into that mask, "Let me out! Let me out!" Saying, "I'm dying, let me go." All I have to do is magnify those screams by the millions to understand only a little bit about the plight of humankind. What would you do if you had the power? Let me suggest something which may be so far out it doesn't make any sense, but I think it does because of what my Lord and Savior tells me in Revelation 2:26. To him that overcometh will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. If I had the power, and Christ does, when he came back, he said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." If I had the power, I would piece together, resurrect, reconstitute every person aboard those two crashes, but the one the other night off of Long Island. I would put a hand on the shoulder of the pilot and say, "There's a bomb and it's triggered to go off after the second takeoff at exactly so many thousand feet. Turn back now. Turn the aircraft around and have it land safely." Somehow reunite those people with all of their loved ones. Watch the joyous reunions one after another as beloved family members realized what had happened or what had been averted. And then the horrible part, reconstituting the scene of the crash with a terrible flaming pyre of hundreds of thousands of gallons of kerosene that ignited as those parts splash into the Atlantic Ocean. I would find the terrorists who planted that bomb. And I would take them in my hand and take them to just a few hundred feet above that flaming pyre and let them go. Isn't that terrible? Contemplate. I don't know. I just know what I want for you, for your loved ones, for my family, for my children, my precious grandchildren. What I want for Mrs. Heyman, what I wanted for Mr. Stevens, what I want for Norma, what I want for so many people who are suffering. We're so elderly that they really cannot care for themselves. If I were to go over to this little tin building on television and to be doing a television program and be talking to people and say, wait, just now, out there, even as I speak, I know that there is someone I don't know if it's on the left side of their back or the right, but they have a back problem. And even now, as I am talking to you, I know that God is healing them. Oh, praise the Lord. God is healing them. I'm sorry. I could not live with myself. I guess, and it's a bad way to put it, I have a problem. And my problem is that even though I, with the Apostle Paul, can say, oh, wretched man that I am, I've never had a problem with this that I hold in my hands. I've never had a problem trying to twist it or misinterpret it or not believe what it tells me, not stand in trembling awe of the majesty of the eternal Creator God that made the universe. I've never had that problem. The problem I have is with people who pretend to be ministers, evangelists, prophets, vicars of Christ, representatives of Jesus, whatever they are. And to me, do not remotely have the power to go over there to that hospital and take that mask off of Norma, take all of those intravenous things out of her arms and from her cheek that I wished I had. I stood there beside her, trembling, with tears in my eyes, watching my wife try to soothe her and her screaming with pain if you even touched her skin, and thought, oh, if I had the power to pull off that mask and say, Norma, Jesus Christ has healed you, get out of that bed and rise and walk. How utterly inferior I feel to stand before you and say, I don't have that power. If God would give that power to any of these who were ordained today or who received their credentials, or any man or any woman in this room or anywhere else that you or I know about in any of these church organizations that I know about, I would rush there. We'd pack up and leave as soon as we could, and we would go there. We would try to fly that person to where we are, where Norma is, where those who are sick, where Mary Lou is. We'd be standing in line with two deaf sons and a little grandson with a lazy eye. And those are minor problems. They're greatly blessed to be deaf but seeing. Greatly blessed to have strong physical bodies but none of the other debilities that so hurt and beleaguer so many other people. And I know that. So in a world nearer to my heart's desire, I would teach and educate people to remove the cause of the things that bring about all of their pain and suffering. But the greatest cause of all pain and suffering is not what goes into our mouth. It's not what we do with our hands or our feet or our bodies. The greatest cause of all suffering is what goes on in our minds. And it's called religion. It's called racism. It's called ethnic hatred. It's called bigotry. It's called intolerance. It's called false doctrine. It's called by all kinds of names, and the wretched written trail of suffering that has been written in history throughout all of man's wars, and that is being written today, that has come crashing like a cataclysm that we cannot imagine, that just reaches right into our hearts and minds, into the middle part of the United States of America, as people whose minds are set in such an absolute, incredibly crazed way that they would blast the lives out of hundreds of absolutely innocent people whose crime was to be working for all kinds of different businesses and government agencies, including daycare centers with precious children, and go away smugly smiling at themselves, we did it, we struck a blow against the government. There's a lot I don't understand about the human mind. I used to think I understood. I used to have a lot of answers. I understood about human nature, I thought. It's a mixture of good and evil. I understood about how demons and Satan the devil can afflict or somehow even possess a human mind. Well, I still think I understand that. And when I say I don't understand it, I don't know how anyone can inflict deliberate pain, torture, suffering on another human being. I don't get that. I don't know how religion can come to that. I don't know how Bosnia and Herzegovina happened. I don't know how it happens in the Middle East that there are so many people from Black September to Hezbollah who want to exterminate every Jew on the face of the earth. I don't know how people leap out of a car and machine gun to death a man and his wife of middle age who are recent immigrants from Russia right in broad daylight in a little village near Jerusalem. I don't know how people speed away from a big tanker and leave it to explode and blast the life out of Americans that are simply going about the business of shining their shoes or lying in a bed or watching television in a hotel-like environment. And I don't know how somebody plants a bomb aboard an aircraft with hundreds of people aboard to know that probably, and I wish they hadn't told me that early this morning, that some of those people in a portion or two of that fuselage that was intact were still alive when they went down. I don't know, I don't understand that frame of mind. All of my life, my family has been in the field of religion. From my earliest memories, my father was in the field of religion. From my earliest memories, I was a little boy curled up on an old hand-hewn wooden pew in the front row of a church in Eugene, Oregon, or up at Scrabble Hill near Salem and various other places in Oregon. And I heard about the church and I heard about the work, but I also heard about other things. People who would fight over doctrine. People who would fight over who owned the church. People would fight about who was in charge. People who would fight because they wanted power. They wanted a claim for some reason. Doing what I'm doing right now is something that people covet and they lust for and they want. I don't know why. I don't understand. I had grabbed up some old notes that I found at home, and I'd even put down some notes about going through the book of Acts. But then I was praying, going home and coming back, and praying, asking God to give me what I should say. And thank God he has answered, because I had no idea until that moving song by Bronson what I was going to say today. I had no idea. God Almighty led my father, Herbert W. Armstrong, led him to do a work. He was a man with many flaws, a man who made many mistakes. And he was, as human beings go, a genius. He was a dynamo. He was an organizer. He was a motivator. And my father was used to restore a great deal of God's truth to an age and an era, if you want to call it that, and I don't believe in church eras, of God's church where that truth had not been understood. His doctrines were not error-free, and I'm sure neither are mine. But my father now rests in peace with Jesus Christ, I believe. I believe the record that was written, and I know because I know the man's heart. I heard him stand in the pulpit too many times and beat on his own chest and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I've seen tears in his eyes too many times in my boyhood and growing up. And I knew about family problems that no one else knew about for me to doubt that my father was a repenter, that he repented before God, that he went daily to that throne of grace, as he called it, that he got on his knees a lot. And I, over the years, had stood and cried, as I have in these last 10, 12 months, and begged God to forgive me for every little thing I ever said, thought, or did that was in any way contrary to helping, serving, supporting, defending, protecting, and being there for my dad. If I could go back and change all that, I would do it in a minute. But I can't do that now, because my dad, along with my mother, my brother Dick, my sister Beverly, are asleep. I'm going to turn to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, and take us through a few scriptures that all of you understand, I'm sure. Many of you preach at funerals, but are some of the most meaningful in the Bible to the entire subject of death and life, and the meaning of life, the purpose of life, why we are alive. In verse 12 If Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you there is no resurrection of the dead? There it was. I heard it in 1935 when I was five. I heard it in 37 and 39 and 41. I heard every kind of a conceivable false doctrine that you could begin to categorize. They were all there then, and they were there before, and they were there in the first century. They were there before the canon of the Bible was closed. The writers of the Bible had to deal, some say. Maybe there are people in this room who say something different from the stock of literature on the shelves up there that would just about break your back if you carried them all, which constitute the body of doctrine of the Church of God International. Let me pause to ask a quick question. If it has to do with some little bit of history, with the chronology of the Exodus, with exactly how it happened and which little place they went to, people that can't find it in the map and have never been there, and if they went there with some kind of a Geiger counter, they couldn't go and trek through the actual path of the Exodus. But they've got it all figured out that Dr. Bullinger's chronology in the Companion Bible is wrong, so there's an error in the Passover booklet. But the Passover booklet emphasizes the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The exact time that that occurred, that we know from chronology, history, and the Bible itself, that he was crucified on a Wednesday and that he rose on a Sabbath afternoon. And that little tidbit of history means absolutely nothing, yet it is such a sticking point, it can become towering anger in the minds of some people who want to assign a motive to me, who wrote the booklet, or perhaps to Dr. Bullinger, I don't know. But you see, I've seen it all my life. I've seen people pick up on some little bit of esoterica, and I'm tempted to say, what difference does it make? What difference does it make to Norma in the hospital, or millions of other people, or the people going down in flaming bits and pieces of wreckage, whether or not the root of the Exodus was exactly as some so-called biblical scholar or biblical historian says it was? To me, it's here and now. It's Almighty God and Jesus Christ in heaven above, and me, a human being standing on this earth looking at 70 in 3.5 years with all kinds of health problems of my own I won't go into, with beloved family members with terrible health problems, with other people that I know and love with terrible health problems, some of them absolutely terminal, life-threatening, unless Almighty God intervenes by a fabulous miracle. And so I'm sorry. But I can't argue about the little bits and pieces and tidbits of doctrine. And I can't get opposed to anyone in this room about the explanation of some obscure scripture somewhere. There are more immediate needs. I don't want to be selfish or talk only about family. It's just that family is close, and it's immediate, and it's right there. And when you're there at the bedside, there are many of you in this room that have had operations, some of them life-threatening. You've survived it. But I would expand that to say the county, the state, the nation, the world. The human suffering that is out there is absolutely incredible. What do you want out of life? I guess what I want, first of all, is far more for others than myself. Thank God that I've come to that place. If I had some of the things that I really wanted in life, it would be healing for so many who are sick that I know and love. And I would just be so thankful if God Almighty would give the gifts of healing to any one of his ministers, because I would carry their briefcase and drive their car. I mean it. I would go help such a person. I would try to serve such a person. If they had that kind of power, don't try to con me by saying that you think someone has a little back problem somewhere when you could get in your car and drive for 20 minutes and walk down the hospital corridors and see people with real pain and suffering. Well, I can't do that kind of thing. What I say on television or out of this pulpit has always got to be from my heart. It can't be a matter of trying to convince anyone of anything that is in any way error or in any way untrue. Why would people say there's no resurrection of the dead? And why would other people believe it? the conference in Acts, where at a servants' conference, a ministerial conference, it said, certain men taught the brethren, except you be circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you can't be saved. It caused such a furor in the first century, in the very few years of the early church. After Paul had been converted, they had to all go back up to Jerusalem. It was a great big all day, who knows how long it went, wrangle over it, and there was much disputing. So many of the ministry had gone along with certain brethren who taught the people. They weren't authorized to teach the people, but they did, and the people believed it. They went for it. Caused an absolute furor in the church to where they had to go into this big conference. You read of it in Acts 15. Did that solve the problem, by the way? If you read 1 Corinthians, you know the answer. Did that conference, did the edicts that went out, did what the apostles decide, and Paul and Barnabas and the others went out and told them about it, that settle the problem? That calm it down? Was that the end of it? No. No, that's not the way it works. That's just not the way it works, as long as there is human nature. As long as these things go on up here in the human mind. If there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain. So it's useless. None of these religious services are worth anything. Not a single television program about the Bible is worth anything unless Jesus Christ of Nazareth is alive at the right hand of God the Father. You see, that's the ultimate. We could be healed and live another 10 years, 20, 40, 70. How long should we ask God for it? There was the king that cried and begged God, and God gave him 15 more. But at the end of the 15, guess what he wanted? More. I can prove I want to live forever because I don't want to go today. But tomorrow will be today when it gets here, and then I won't want to go then either. If Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and our faith is also vain. And we're found false witnesses of God, because we testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom, if he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. My sister Beverly knew she was dying. And she said, Ted, what's going to happen to me? And I waded through 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, and tried to explain to her by drawing the analogy of the operation that she had had. Of the blackest sleep that you can imagine, when they tell you, are you ready to count down, and then you go under anesthesia, and you wake up, and it may have been a 1 hour or a 5 hour operation, you have no concept at all of the passage of time. And I told her it's going to be just like that. You'll be in the deepest sleep, and instantly you'll wake up, and you'll look around, and there will be Dad and Mom and all of the others. You will be in God's kingdom. I believe in Beverly's case, it'll be some 1,100 years from now. Doesn't make any difference to her. She's been unaware from the moment she died, and she'll be unaware until the moment that she lives again. The greatest hope that we all have is not just to have an extended lifespan in better circumstances, free from pain and debility, but to live forever, to be in the kingdom of God. Why? Well, I think, first of all, I guess, in terms of what I could do for other people, what I could do for my family and loved ones and other people and brethren in the church and people in Tyler and people all over Texas and the United States, what I could do about resurrecting those poor screaming people, putting them back and kind of make it not happen. I think in terms of what I could do for the suffering human race. Because Jesus Christ promises that he that overcometh, he will give him a rod of iron, and he shall rule the nations with a rod of iron. What's the root cause? Does everybody know the root cause of all the problems in India? There are a couple of major religions, but the major one is Hinduism. You see, when you worship cows, you end up in a society of endemic disease, sickness, debility, infant mortality, poverty, squalor that is unimaginable to us. And you end up with human suffering on a scale that is hard to portray when you worship cows. What's the problem in China? Religion, what goes on up here. What was the problem in Adolf Hitler's Third Reich? What went on up here in the mind of one man? I once gave a sermon on a subject called Just One Man. I'd like to dust it off and hear it myself again sometime, because it was talking about the enormous evil that just one man can do, and I was urging people, never follow a man. Follow Christ. I was also talking about the good, I hope, that one man could do with his life. I read about the incredible institutions and the things that Andrew Carnegie did because he began to feel guilty about the amount of wealth he had and some of the things that he did to help other people. If Christ rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You are yet in your sins. That is a matter of faith, isn't it? I haven't had anyone in a long robe come to me and put his arm around me and tell me, Ted, you are forgiven. No. It's been awfully hard for me in my many hours of prayer and on my knees in my bathroom and bedroom and driving along in my car and everywhere else in my house to accept that and to come to believe it on faith, because it's the only voice that I will ever hear is the sound of my own prayers. When I pray, I don't know about your bathroom or bedroom, all I hear with my physical ear is deafening silence. I don't hear a voice. But this is the Word of God. Let me give you a simple sequence of how I know. I'm writing another booklet now about proofs of God and going into atomic structure and subatomic particles, about the nucleus, which is like a tiny little solar system with all of the electrons and electrical subatomic particles whizzing about at incredible speed, and how even an atom is actually in relationship to our physical universe, as we understand in macrocosm, microcosm, is actually mostly space, which boggles my mind. And that everything is made up of atoms. Talks about the atoms that make up iron and certain molecules that you can identify as being the smallest divisible properties of matter, which retain the properties of the material from which it came, which is identifiable as a molecule of iron or water or iodine or phosphorus or what have you. And as I look at the admissions of science and if they talk about the incredible energy that is compacted into one atom and what can occur if only a few of them are interrupted by these little electrical subatomic particles made to collide with each other, which they do in a fissionable explosion, in fission, that things become energy. And as I'm writing, and I've been reading recently and read many years before, all matter is energy compacted into certain forms. The physicists and physical scientists know what I'm saying. When I look at the universe, I look at the sun, feel its merciless heat beating down upon drought-stricken East Texas, and understand that only 0.001 or whatever it is percent of that energy is striking any of the Earth, all the rest of it is lost in photons out into the blackness of space. I'm watching an interview with one of the Apollo 11 astronauts just the other night. Tells me about the religious experience they had when he was up there on the moon. And he looked back and he looked at what he called this blue-green planet. And he said, you know, I've come to understand how small is our little world. And how we, as human beings in all races, need to get along. Isn't that simple? We need to get along. I look at the great proofs of God, that all law, and law is what keeps us from hurling out into space, requires a lawgiver. That life, the joyous moment when we say, honey, it's a boy or it's a girl, requires a life giver. That the law of biogenesis, that life only comes from pre-existing life of the same kind. That the intricacy of design, especially symbiosis and interdependency, requires a designer. That everything still operates. Do you feel it? Do you feel that velvet pull? No, I don't. I'm not aware of it, except my knees will get tired in a little while. But I can demonstrate it. There. It's called gravity. But gravity is relative to bodies on this earth, and gravitation is something that occurs out in the universe, so that the earth is held in the velvet gravitational field of our sun, and the earth, as it goes once a year around the sun, has the moon going around 30 times or so around the earth. What causes all of that? God. Every time I see, even when Paul, when Peter and the others, not Paul, were locked up in jail and threatened with their lives, and they prayed together, and the place was shaken where they were, they addressed him as the creator of heaven and earth, and they reminded themselves they were talking to the God of the universe. It wasn't some religious formal ceremony, oh, Chevrolet Toupe Invictus non autem ad nauseam. Oh, no. No, it was the God of the universe that made everything to whom they prayed. And you see that Job was convicted, finally, when God showed him his great creation. So I have no explanation, no scientific explanation, except there be a God. Now I go back and look at history. I look at archaeology. I look at not only astronomy, but historic and dynamic geology, and especially paleontology, that the footprints of mankind do not lead from the Olduvai Gorge, but they lead from the Middle East. I look at vast monuments. I've been inside the Great Pyramid. It stood there mute with the wind blowing all around it when Jesus Christ was a baby and his parents took him to Egypt at the terrible massacre of babies during the time of Herod. The Great Pyramid was there, and I've seen it and photographed it, been in it a couple of times. It stood there. Those ancient monuments were made by civilizations that predated Jesus Christ by thousands of years. And true history, and the spade of the archaeologist and biblical history do not conflict, proves the Bible. True history and biblical history are absolutely in harmony with each other. So it's not that long of a process, even though it might take some years if you wanted to study all those various disciplines in college, to come to believe that the writings of men about those times that were handed down from the patriarchs, probably some of those documents were aboard the ark that have been handed down all this time, and the writings of some of these men who knew Jesus Christ and were there and saw him, and 30, 40 years later were putting down their recollections, and God inspired them to remember it perfectly. The writings of Paul constitute the word of Almighty God. Now that's called faith. But faith without works is dead, as well as it says faith is the evidence of things not seen. That it's like presenting evidence, but you don't have it yet, you don't see it yet. I don't doubt what my mom wrote to her friend up in Iowa that I published in the first part of the booklet on the origin and history of the Church of God International about the great miracle that healed my mother of life-threatening diseases, or sicknesses really, about three of them. I don't doubt that at all. And I know that my brother Dick and I would never have been born if it had not been for that great miracle. So I know that God has that power. Up at Land Between the Lakes, I talked a great deal about healing because I was talking about the Holy Spirit and how Peter was able to heal at the gate called Beautiful, and was just wishing with all my being, as I still do, that God would grant that power to his church in this last age. It will not come as a decoration for anyone's person. It won't come to give anyone status or stature. I wouldn't care if it came to any human being of either sex in any organization of any kind anywhere if it were genuine and if it would alleviate human suffering. I've always thought, I hope I'm right, I don't know that I am, I just think that as the great miracles began in the early New Testament and gradually waned until they disappeared, until Paul, who was able to be bitten by a poisonous snake and shake it into the fire and not experience swelling. And his reputation, of course, preceded him all the way to Appii Forum and to Rome, because the natives there were so excited they began bringing all kinds of people and lining up to have Paul heal them. And God, through Paul, did. But later Paul said, I left Trophimus at Malta, Miletum, sick, and wrote to Timothy, drink no longer water but a little wine for your stomach's sake, and you're offed sicknesses or infirmities. So Paul couldn't do it anymore. I don't know why, but he couldn't. The Bible shows me he couldn't. So I thought, and I hope I'm right, and oh, I hope God will do it, that near the end of this age, when God wants to, as a sign to the unbeliever, not necessarily to extend the lifespan of our loved ones, but as a great sign, a great witness to the world, That would be worth, I don't know how many hundreds of millions in television dollars. If it were absolutely bona fide, if it were absolutely inexplicable by medical science, if it were attested to, if it were done in such a way that there was no doubt, there would be lots of doubters, including the media, who would be there with their cameras. How did it happen? Oh, sure, I know that. But I'm just saying that things of that nature would get people's attention. God knows how to get people's attention. Look at the heavenly signs, as I was speaking about a week ago in Revelation 6th chapter, which we read. It says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ. In verse 19, we're of all men most miserable. Believe it or not, my dead family still have hope in Christ. It's not a living hope because it's not a conscious hope. But if in this life only, while we're alive, we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. What good is it when you're dying? And what good is it after you're gone? But if there's hope in Christ to reach beyond that experience we call death, I could only wish that it would be an easy experience for anyone who faces it. I want it, I'm sorry, selfishly, for myself. As painless as possible, as quickly as possible. If I didn't know it were coming, it would be a blessing. If I were in the hospital and under deep anesthesia and I just didn't wake up, it would be a blessing. My grandmother had the greatest blessing that I know of. I can't think of anything nicer. And if you can think of death as being nice, she was sitting in her favorite chair in a rocker and had her Bible on her lap and took her glasses off and just leaned back a little bit to take her nap at age 96 and didn't wake up from it. That is a blessing from God. And what a blessing that would be for anyone you love. Because what is it you don't want them to do? Suffer. You don't want pain. You don't want suffering. And mental anguish as well as physical anguish, you don't want. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead. Do you believe that? Do you believe that with all of your heart? To me, the focal point of everything is Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He did live. He did walk this earth. He was the Son of God. He did die. He has been resurrected. And please let it be so, dear eternal God in heaven above, that Jesus Christ is the unseen, real head of this church. Oh, we can structure and we can organize, and we need to. Just as a grocery store or an automobile manufacturing plant needs to. We must, because we've got to make our way, and if we want to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God in this world, then we've got to have a certain methodology. We've got to have a certain infrastructure. We've got to have the ability to be able to do it. It sure beats a rolled up Saturday evening post on a street corner, or a megaphone, or a tent in a vacant lot. But God knows how to get people's attention if He wants to. I believe those things at the bottom of my being. A lot of my values have changed. I can confess to you there was a time in the 80s when I just used to feel so bad. And I've thought of that. It's probably come out of my mouth in recent years, only because I think of what we could do. I wished we still had the power, the numbers, the infrastructure, the buildings, and yes, the income that we had back in those days of the 70s. Why? Let me tell you why quickly. Because if we had the staff of like a Time magazine, but with what we know, you look at the articles they put in there about everything from AIDS to the explosion in Saudi Arabia, and what we could put, the people that we could assign, we could send them all over the world. We would have the power to have people just like, well, this Pat Robertson organization does that himself. I had envisioned that years ago, of actually having our own coverage of the news and our own reporters there and on scene, and then putting it not the way that is done in television as we see it in evangelical television, but with the truth of God and understanding the prophecies of Jesus Christ in Matthew 24, and putting the truth about all that throughout that kind of thing. If we could publish a weekly color magazine with millions of circulation, we would be doing quite a job. That's all I'm talking about. I'm talking about doing a better job of preaching the good news of the coming kingdom of God. That's what I want to see done. That's what I would certainly hope God will do at some point in time. There are negative vibes coming at us, and all we need to do is to put the positive vibes, if that's the way to put it, by analogy, I'm not talking about some actual vibrations, out the other way. You know, I don't hate anybody, except a lot of times myself. I could mention the names of the leaders of these other groups. No, I respect and I have a lot of admiration for those men in many ways. Maybe there are some negatives coming from other groups toward me personally. I know that that's true, so I'll just say it. Toward the CGI. But may God forbid that any negatives flow from us, from me, toward them. If there is any negativism, if there is any criticism, if there is any standoffishness, if there is any kind of rumor or rejection, let it be on their part, please. I'm not calling here for ecumenism any more than I would say that I'm calling for a Ford dealership to, on the side, sell Chryslers. Only Jesus Christ can effect that, and if and when he wants to do so, if that's necessary toward the end of this age, he can do it. I sort of doubt it. I never saw it happen in my father's life. I never saw the people in Oregon get back together once they'd left. I never saw the Church of God Seventh Day embrace my father and take him back. I never saw him want to go back to them. I never saw all the pieces put together again when Humpty Dumpty, the religious one, fell off the wall. I've never seen it happen. Maybe it has somewhere, I've just never seen it. So I don't know if that's going to occur. It may be left up to us and to those whom God is yet going to call. It may be left up to those, what is it, some 12,000 or more that have been brand new names added to our mailing list just since January of this year. That's a pretty good sized crowd if you could look out over 12,000 faces and realize those people are reading and hearing tapes and learning and they're looking in their Bible and studying what we give them. God's work can be done. I'm afraid, I guess I've got good news and bad news for you. God's work can be done and must be done. And I'm afraid we're it. I don't know if there are going to be whole organizations that are going to band together and everybody help everybody. But I'm saying if they're only positive, love, forgiveness, tolerance, understanding, that's one thing. And then, of course, inviting a Chrysler salesman into a Ford sales room is another. That's a different thing. The chart Mr. Chapman explained today, that's not to you brethren, but it shows the differences between the church, which is a spiritual organism, which I believed for decades of my life, and a physical organization which must be bound together to accomplish a specific work, a specific purpose, and that's what we're trying to do. I know that I want to accomplish whatever Almighty God has for me in the rest of the years that He has ahead of me. I know that my trials are not over. I know as there is a lurking malevolence waiting for me over the horizon. I don't know how horrible and bad it's going to be. I just pray that God will give me the strength to endure it and that I can despise the shame, which is something which is not easy to do, and somehow face the future, keep on preaching and speaking as long as God allows me to. But you know, one thing has been proved to me by the people who were here, by what's happened, no matter what happened to some of those to whom I was the closest, and those that I trusted the most, and those that I loved, and I didn't love them with reservations, and those to whom, if similar things had happened, I would have been there for them. I would have stuck by them. I know one thing now. That as traumatic as that was, all of my efforts for these many years to try to develop multiplicity of leadership and responsibility and to urge people to look to Jesus Christ and not to any one man has absolutely worked because the CGI has survived. Here you are. Thank God that you are here. God bless you.